5 this morning, John chapter number 5. This is our New Testament book that we're studying through together, John chapter number 5, verses 1 through 15. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Let's read these verses, get our title, and head on into it, all right? John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Beautiful passage of Scripture. And I want to draw out one word in verse number 2. It's the name Bethesda. And I preach to you on that subject today, the subject of Bethesda. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you this morning. I pray if there's anything in my heart and life that has hindered you at all, would you please forgive me and please remove it. Pray for the will of God to be done. I don't want to hinder you, Lord. You know my heart. And I pray as I preach this message that you'll hide me behind the cross, speak through me to these precious people. And if somebody's here that's never trusted Christ, may this service be the service of salvation for them. We who are saved, challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we travel to a pool that had five porches, where in those days, the Bible says, a great multitude of impotent folk lay waiting on the moving of the water in order to be healed of their sickness. The Bible says that this great multitude had the blind, had the halt, which means crippled, and had the withered, which means useless. They're hoping to be healed of their individual infirmities. Now, as we see this crowd in our mind's eye, let us be reminded how sin brings misery to mankind. One man said it this way, and I quote, Sin was the original root and cause and fountain of every disease in the world. Now, while all sickness is not due to personal sin, that's found in chapter 9, verse 3, where the disciples thought that man went, once we get there in four chapters from here, he said, the disciples said, who sinned? I mean, did this man sin? Jesus said he didn't sin or anybody else. In other words, that caused this sickness. Not all sickness is caused by personal sin. In other words, not all sickness is a result of somebody who's sinning, and because of their unconfessed sin, God's going to make them sick. Not all sin is due to personal sin. And not all sickness is due to personal sin. But all sickness is a result of fallen man. Let me say that again. Not all sickness is due to personal sin. In other words, as a result of your sin that you're currently doing now. But all sickness is a result of our fallen nature, fallen man. Man is not a sinner because he's sick. But man gets sick because he's a sinner. Absolutely nothing good comes from our fallen nature. Now, because of our sin, our bodies are degenerating. Our bodies are not getting better, they're getting worse. You know what this should cause us to see? The ugliness of sin. And it should cause us to hate sin instead of indulging in it. In our story before us, we see the place these people are gathered who are sick. They're halt, they're blind, they're withered. There's all kinds of sickness that fallen man has caused on himself and all these kind of things. Sin results in sickness, all these kind of things. Hey, can I say this to you? Everybody in this room is going to die, friends. If the Lord does not come back, some sickness is going to get you or something along that line. I'm telling you that we ought to understand nothing good comes from sin. And at this time, this place where these people are gathered is called Bethesda. You look that word up, and that word means a house of mercy. It means a house of outpouring and a house of kindness. It's interesting where this place is located. In verse 2 it says, it is at Jerusalem by the sheep market. Yet that word market can also mean gate. And may I remind you that this sheep gate here is the place that they would bring the sacrificial animals into the temple to be slain for the sin of people. The point here is that there's no mercy without the sheep gate. There's no house of mercy without the sacrificial animals going through the sheep gate, which is represented and representative of the Lord Jesus Christ being slain for our sin. Let me pause here before I get to the main thoughts of this message and just say, let us rejoice in the fact that God is a God of mercy. Friends, if God was not a God of mercy, there's no hope. There's no heaven for us. There's only hell. Micah 7 verse 18 says, "Who's a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." I'm glad God delights in mercy. And his mercy is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 4, you see that introduction there. But beginning in verse number 5, which is where we're going to get our main thoughts, the Word of God centers our attention on one of these sick people. He's a certain man, the Bible calls him. And it's this certain man who had a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ that I want us to consider in this message. This man is called the impotent man in this chapter. As a matter of fact, he's called that in verse number 7. He's known as the impotent man, the powerless man, the without power man. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, the impotent man meets the omnipotent man. I like that. It's this meeting that I want to draw your attention to today and bring out four major thoughts that I see. It may be three. Can I count or not today? Let me see here. Four major things, all right? Number one, let's notice the man's condition. Now, I've already read these verses, so I'm just going to tell you where I'm getting the point. And if you want to read them while I'm explaining it, you can do that, verses 5 through 7. When you read verses 5 through 7, beginning with verse 5, this certain man is brought out in our story. The Word of God mentions several things about him in those verses that help us get a picture of the terrible condition that he was truly in. The Bible says he had an infirmity for 38 years. The Bible says he was, right here, he was impotent, which means he was diseased, he was sick, he was weak, he was feeble, he had no power. He had no man, the Bible teaches in these verses, that was willing to put him down into the pool that they thought would heal them at certain times when there was a stirring inside that pool. Somebody always beat him into the pool when the water was stirred and when there was apparent healing available in that water. Now, when you put all that together, here's what summarizes this man's condition. He was neglected. He was overlooked. He was forgotten. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He was friendless. The point is that this man was desperate. We can only imagine when this sickness came on him, at first, how he must have felt. Imagine him hanging on at first to a glimmer of hope of being placed into the pool for healing. But every time somebody else beat him into the pool, year by year, month by month, day by day, minute by minute, this man's hope was drifting and fading away. Terrible condition. This condition for 38 years that made him feel all alone, that nobody knew, nobody cared, this is the man's condition. But secondly, in verses 6 through 9, we see the Lord's compassion. We see this now. Here's this man neglected. Here's this man overlooked. Here's this man forgotten who has been in this terrible condition for 38 years. Oliver Green said it this way: he was lying by the pool of Bethesda within a stone's throw of the sheep market where worshipers purchased animals for sacrifice in the religious ceremonies in the temple, and worshipers passed him as they entered and they departed. These worshipers of God went by him and back by him and by him and back by him, but nobody ever stopped to help him. Nobody ever stopped to give him the time of day. It seemed as if nobody cared about this man in his awful condition. Oh, but these verses I've given you in verses 6 through 9 tell us something wonderful. And what they tell us is that while seemingly no man cared about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ truly loved him and proved it by the actions he did. May I say this to you? The Lord even says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Lord says it's not just what you say, it's what you do. You don't just say you love me, prove it. This is what Jesus did. You say, "I don't see anywhere where it says God loved him." You don't have to, because his actions tell you that. That's what I'm saying. And we see several things the Lord did with this man laying there, crippled, paralyzed, if you will. I mean, he can't get him to... he's hopeless. He's friendless. He's forsaken. He's neglected. And he's even thinking to himself, "Nobody's willing to help me." We see that in how he responded to the Lord. Matter of fact, let me just read these verses. Look at verse 6. "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Notice what he said. "The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man, when the water's troubled, to put me into the pool." You know me, can I paraphrase? "Nobody cares about me, Lord. I don't have anybody that cares about me." That's what that man's saying right there. Let me tell you something. You may have come in this church service today. You may be going through something that you don't think anybody knows, anybody cares, or anybody loves. That's not true. There may not be another man that loves you. May not be another human being that will give you the time of day. But the God of creation will. He loves you today. Let me tell you how he proved it with this man. First of all, letter A, he saw this man. That's found in verse number 6 where it says the Lord saw him, when Jesus saw him. You know what that word "saw" means? It means he considered this man. It means he looked upon this man. And it means he was aware of him. Hey, can I say this? When the so-called worshipers would go into the temple, they weren't even aware of this man. Can I say it this way? Maybe they didn't even know he existed. But in this word "saw," it means the Lord stopped, looked at him, and was completely aware of his situation. Let me tell you what I'm glad of. I'm glad that when nobody else looks my direction, Jesus does. I'm glad when nobody else considers me, Jesus does. And I'm glad when nobody else is aware that I'm even on planet Earth, Jesus does. He saw this man. Secondly, letter B, he knew about this man. Look at verse number 6. "When Jesus saw him and knew he had been now a long time in that case." You know what that word "knew" there means? It means he understood. Look it up. It means he understood. It means he had knowledge. He felt it. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was sure. In other words, what this means is this: if nobody else knew, nobody else understood, nobody else had knowledge, nobody else felt what this man felt, the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything about him. He understood everything about his condition. And if nobody understood the suffering that this man was going through, the Lord did. Can I say this to you? That's really all that matters. It really is. This man was neglected, overlooked, and forgotten. But the Lord of glory saw him. And the Lord of glory knew his problem. What a loving, tender Savior Jesus Christ really is. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a need or a sickness that you're feeling like this impotent man? Your power's gone. Your hope is fading. You feel forsaken, neglected, overlooked, useless. Do you feel if nobody understands, nobody sees, nobody cares, nobody knows? My friend, in the Lord seeing him and knowing him, the Lord is telling you that if nobody else knows, nobody else sees, nobody else cares, nobody else loves, nobody else understands, he knows, he sees, he cares, he understands. His name is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We see the Lord's compassion that he saw this man, he knew this man. Number three, letter C, we see his compassion that he spoke to this man. We see this in verse number 6. The third action the Lord took with this man to show that he truly cared for him and truly loved him is he took time to speak to him. He came to this man and he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Interesting, isn't it? Who in the right mind would say no to that question, right? What is the Lord doing here? There's a couple of things, no doubt in my mind, that the Lord is doing. First of all, he's not going to violate this man's will. He's not going to do something for this man doesn't desire to have done to him. Amen. But secondly, he's trying to give this man hope. That man's been there for 38 years. 38 years. And he's waiting for the moving of the water, hoping that somebody will show him compassion and put him down in the water so he can be healed, so he thinks. And year after year, moment after moment, day, month, year, put yourself in his shoes. He's hopeless. He even tells the Lord, "I don't have anybody that's going to help me in this." And the Lord said, "Do you want to be healed? You desire to be healed?" Boing. Can this man help me? He's taking a hopeless man and giving him hope. How'd he do it? By his word. There's no doubt this man could have been depressed, discouraged, to have been in that condition for that many years. No doubt this man's hope could have been running very low that particular day. But that's exactly the point when the Lord came to him and spoke to him, giving him hope. You know, one of the ways the Lord shows his love for us when we're sick and when we're hopeless, he shows his love to us when we're at our lowest part of life. And you take the Word of God, that's why it's so important that you're reading the Bible. And at your lowest part in life, God speaks to you and gives you just the hope you need for that day. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad the Lord loves me enough, not just to see me, not just to know me, but to take time to speak to me. He spoke to this man. Fourth, letter D, he showed his compassion in that he cured this man. He healed this man. This is found in verses 7 to 9. When the Lord asked this man that question, the man told the Lord, he said, "I don't have anybody to help me get into the pool when the waters are stirred." What's that tell you about this man? He's looking in the wrong place. He had his eyes on the pool. See, he thought that pool could heal him, you see. And the Lord is saying, "Do you want to be made whole? I don't have anybody to put me in the pool, Lord. I mean, that pool's my hope. I mean, that pool's the only thing that can cure me." May I say this to you? There are still people today who are looking in every other place other than the right place.
Hey, there's all kinds of pools out there that you think, if I can only get there, it'll heal it. If I can only have that, it'll make it right. If I can only do that, everything will be fine and everything will be peaceful. Let me tell you something. The pool was never made to cure you. Amen. It's the power of God that heals mankind. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here, he's tenderly looking at this man and saying, do you want to be healed? I don't have anybody to put me in the pool, Lord. And it's interesting, the Lord said, rise, take up your bed and walk. By the way, this is a physical healing. This is not his salvation. This is a physical healing. He's not going to save this man. This is not, if he did, he saved him against his own will here, friends. This is a physical healing. This man's infirmity, God is proving his power to this man in healing his sickness. He's tenderly drawing this man to himself. He's dealing with this man. And this man says, I can't get to the pool. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man took up his bed and began to walk around. Now, what's the point here, friends? Now, get this. Dr. Harry Ironside said this. Why did Jesus wait so long? That the man might come to the end of himself. Stay with me here, because this is sickness, but this also applies to salvation here. Just an application. You've heard of the poor man who fell into the water. He was unable to swim. He went down once and came up again and went down again. A strong swimmer stood on the pier looking on, and the people cried, won't you get in there and save him? The man who could have jumped in didn't do anything. He just let the man go down again. Then he took off his coat and jumped in, brought the man to shore, saved him. They said, why'd you wait so long before you went in to save him? He answered, because he was too strong before. I had to wait till his strength was gone. I had to wait till he could do nothing himself. I had to wait till he was helpless. Harry Ironside goes on to say, I think Jesus was waiting for that. When the man was brought to the pool first, he had high hopes. He could have been thinking, it won't be long till I get in. And somebody else got in before him. This happened over and over and over again. And he had gone through this disappointing experience, and now he's ready to give up in despair. Nobody's going to help me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. Nobody understands. Nobody sees. And at that moment, when the Lord came to him, it's the despairing soul that Jesus loves to meet in grace. For some reason only known to the Lord, let's not try to put him in a box. For some reason only known to the Lord, he chose to heal this man of his physical sickness. It is important to understand that not all that day were healed. But this man was. This goes to show that it is not always God's will to heal sickness. But it also shows that there's absolutely no sickness too hard for him to heal if he chooses. Amen, friends. It's not always his will to heal. He didn't heal everybody that day, friends. He healed one, physically. And what we're seeing here is that it's not always his will to heal sickness. But there's absolutely, again, I know I'm repeating myself. I do that all the time. Are you not used to it? I do it for emphasis. I'm trying to emphasize it. There's absolutely nothing too hard for God to heal. This man, no doubt in my mind, I can't prove it. You can't disprove it. He was probably the worst one at the pool that day. He'd been like that for 38 years. But all Jesus had to do was speak. And when he spoke, he was healed. John R. Rice tells this story. I like this story. He said, after 2 years in a state TB sanitarium, tuberculosis in Texas, a woman had wasted away from 140 to only 90 pounds. She could speak only in a whisper, and the doctors said, one more hemorrhage and she's going to die. They sent her home to her husband and her two children to die. The home had been sold. The two children were given to relatives waiting her death. But she was completely healed in answer to prayer, and in 2 weeks she was doing her own housework and washing. The sale of the house was stopped. The children returned, and she lived over 30 years since, and no sign of TB at all. Now you say, Jody, what are you preaching healing? I'm not saying that if you have a sickness, God's going to heal you. I'm saying if you have a sickness, God sees you, God knows you, God loves you, and if He wants to, He can. Amen. That's what I'm saying. If He chooses not to, He still sees, He still knows, He still speaks. But let's not let the charismatic movement steal God's thunder. Amen. He still is the great physician. He can still handle any sickness that comes to our life if He so chooses. It's not always God's will to heal. Look at Paul. I had a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet means just beating the daylights out of him, just beating him down. And he said, I prayed 3 times. I begged God, remove this thorn. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Can I paraphrase? God said, no. I will not remove it, but I will help you through it. I will see you through it. By the way, healers die too. Amen. These faith healers are what they say. Take them to the, I'm talking about to the ICU, to the emergency rooms. Take them around. Let them do their work. But here's how they get out of it. Well, if you don't have the faith, God's not going to heal you. But they sure will take your money from you. Hey, I'll breathe on this handkerchief and send it to you, and God will heal you. If He doesn't, it's your fault. Can I say something? Can I answer that with Greek? That's what I say to that. Amen. It is not always God's will to heal. Somebody say amen right there, friends. But it is always God's will to see you and to know what you're going through and to speak to you. And if He chooses in His sovereignty, He can cure you just like that. The Lord's compassion. The man's condition, the Lord's compassion, number 3. The Jews' criticism. We see this in verses 10 to 13. The day the Lord healed this man was the Sabbath day. Uh-oh. The Jews, the Pharisees. I mean, they were putting their own rules on the Sabbath that God never intended the Sabbath to do. And He told this man to rise, take up your bed and walk. This man did exactly that. But when the crowd should have stood in amazement, verses 10 to 13, you don't have to read it now, but you can if you want. There is a certain group there, the Bible calls them Jews. They weren't rejoicing at this man's healing at all. Rather, this group of Jews criticized him. Can you imagine that? I mean, here this man's been on this bed for 38 years. Now they walk in, a supernatural miracle is taking place. This man's carrying the bed he once laid on for 38 years. And they said, it's not lawful for you to do this on the Sabbath day. Good, not alive. Can I say this to you? Those people are still alive and doing well. You know, let me tell you what I'm talking about. The Jews had added their own rules to the Sabbath that were never intended to be held. I'm talking about as rules for the Sabbath day. And what we glean from this is 2 thoughts. Let me give them to you. I'm giving you a lot. I know. You're not going to remember all this. I know that. This is a smorgasbord today. I mean, good night. I'm loading your plate down. So just take home and eat whatever God gives you. Amen. Let me give you 2 thoughts that you learn from the Jews' criticism. Number 1, our own rules can get in the way of God's will and work. Our own rules can get in the way of God's will and work. See, the Jews' interpretation of the Sabbath got in the way of this miracle that had just taken place. Here's a man who was crippled for 38 years, who is now completely healed, and instead of rejoicing in the work of God that day, they were more concerned about their own preferences and their own rules. You know what the point is here? Just because every T's not crossed the way you think it ought to be, and just because every I's not dotted the way you think it ought to be, that does not mean God's not working in that particular situation. Now, may I say this to you? We're independent, fundamental Baptist people without apology, by the way. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist to the core. But I thank God for every soul that's been saved in any other denomination if it's truly Bible salvation. We are not the only place that God's working in. We are not the only place that I'm talking about that Jesus Christ sees people and knows people and helps people and heals people and saves people. Don't let our church ever become a church that thinks if that church doesn't cross its T our way or dot its I our way that they're not of God. Let me say this to you. If it's in the Bible, then stand on it. Stand for it. Fight for it. But if it's a preference, if it's a rule that you've put in your own life, don't try to think that you're better than somebody else just because you do something that they choose not to do themselves. I'm not talking about Bible doctrine, friends. I'm not talking about somebody who teaches you have to be baptized to go to heaven. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Amen. I'm not talking about yoking up with people who teach that you have to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are preaching the gospel, but yet they don't do everything the way we do it. The Jews should have been joyful. Look at this. God has been here today, not them. You shouldn't carry that bed on the Sabbath. Shame on you. Ridiculous. Our rules can get in the way of God's work. Secondly, we learn here that when you obey the Lord, not everybody's going to like you. Abraham, I mean, God told this man, the Lord said, take up your bed and walk. That's what he did. And one of the first things that he's hit with is criticism. Boy, let this speak to your heart, friends. This man was simply obeying what the Lord told him to do. He had been crippled for 38 years. He's now carrying the bed that he was confined to for that period of time. He has obeyed the Lord. He is experiencing one of the best days of his life. No doubt he's on cloud nine. Wouldn't you agree? Would you not be? Hallelujah! Surely everybody's going to be happy for him. I've got a dash and in all capital letters, not so, exclamation point. There seems to always be a group of people hanging around who will criticize whenever somebody's doing something that only God told them to do. You know I'm telling you the truth there, friends. It is important to realize that when you do what God wants you to do, not everybody's going to say, bless your heart. Isn't that great? Glory. Let me help you out here. No, it's important that you understand there will be criticism. You go God's way. You obey God. That's all this man's doing. God's blessed his life. What a day. What a day. And the Jews confront him. Put that bed down. You shouldn't be doing that. Don't you just, honestly, it's flesh, but don't you just feel like reaching through the page of Scripture and slapping them in the face? Now, that's not Christ-like. That's flesh, okay? Those kind of people are still there. You do something for God, you obey the Lord, and the devil's going to put somebody in your path to try to discourage you. You obey God, you pick up your bed, and there's going to be somebody the devil puts in your pathway to try to get you to drop the bed that God told you to carry. Can I say this to you? I see nothing that says this man dropped the bed. Nothing. I don't see it. You get criticized, just keep carrying the bed. Amen. You keep going on for God. That's the Jews' criticism. Finally, we close with this. The story's conclusion. So we've looked at the man's condition, the Lord's compassion, the Jews' criticism. Now we see the story's conclusion, verses 14 and 15. In these two verses, we see the conclusion of this section dealing with this man. Now the Lord's getting ready to change gears, and he's going to begin to deal with these Jews the next time that we preach in this book, beginning with verse 16. But this section with this man, he's bringing it to a close in verse 15. Now, as we consider this conclusion of this man, we learn several things that we can apply to our own lives. It all centers around the Lord's mercy, the Lord's goodness, and the Lord's grace in our lives. Now, there's debate as to when this man was truly saved. Some teach, and I agree, that the man was saved in verse 14. I agree with that interpretation. I'm not going to go to battle with anybody who doesn't. I do not believe the man was saved when he went, I'm talking about when he got up. I believe the man was saved in verse 14 where the Lord said, go and sin no more. And now he knew the Lord's name, because before verse 14, he didn't even know the Lord. He didn't know his name. He said, I don't know who it was. God doesn't save somebody without knowledge, friends. Come on. But after verse 14, he goes back in verse 15 and say, hey, it was Jesus that did this for me. Amen. I believe he was saved in verse 14, but don't miss the main thought. This is one of those thoughts that if you go to battle, you're crazy. It's not the main thought. What's the main thought? Here's the main thought. While there's debate on when he was truly saved, the point applies to whether you've ever been sick and recovered, and ultimately to those who are saved and have had God's greatest healing, the healing of sin. Apply it to both. You ever had a sickness and got over it? Yes? Amen? Yes? So it applies to being physically sick and God heals you. Or ultimately, this can apply to salvation, the ultimate healing of sin. It's God's mercy both ways. Right? The only reason that you're here today is because the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. Has God been good to you is what I'm asking. Then let me give you three things that that should lead to. Whether it's physical sickness and he healed you, or whether you've been saved and he gave you the ultimate healing, he's healed your sin-sick soul and you're born again. Let me give you three things that God's mercy should lead to in these verses. This is kind of the conclusion. First of all, letter A, God's mercy should lead to church attendance. What? Where do you get that? Thanks for asking me. Look at verse number 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him where? In the temple. What is the temple? The house of God. Hey, you listening to me? This man has been infirmed for 38 years. He has just been healed. He could have ran anywhere. But he chose to go to the house of God. Wow. Boy, that'll preach right there, friends. What's the point here? The point is that for the child of God, especially the child of God, and even a lost person who's ever been sick and God healed them, and they see God's been merciful, God's been good to me, and God may be using that sickness to draw them to himself like he did with this man, it ought to give you a motivation to be in a place that God established. I am a little bit leery of people who say, oh, I'm going to heaven. I don't think you have to go to church. I just worship God out in the field somewhere. I don't think you have to go to church. I've not been in church in years and don't have any plan to go back. Oh, but I'm going to heaven. You better check up, friends. Now, I'm not trying to spread doubt, but you show me somebody who does not love the house of God, there's a major problem there somewhere. God's mercy does not lead you away from God's house, it leads you into it. By the way, the right kind of God's house. A young woman was saved in a mission station in China, and the next Sunday she walked 18 miles to church, bringing her crippled mother on her back, just in order that her mother might hear about Jesus who saved her. Story says her salvation meant something to her. Does yours? I can take or leave church, man. Makes no difference to me. There's a major spiritual problem. That doesn't mean you're lost. It could mean that you're just so cold and backslidden that you need revival. I'm not saying you're lost if you don't love church, but I'm saying that you're not close to God at least. God's mercy should lead to church attendance. Number two, God's mercy should lead to holiness. We see this in verse 14. He said, sin no more. When the Lord found this man in the house, he said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. You know what the word sin no more means? It means no longer continue in sin. That's what it means. No longer continue in sin. It doesn't mean don't ever sin again. It means don't continue in it. Don't continue in it. While some say this is where this man got saved, let us understand the main thought is this. God's mercy on this man should lead him into a life of not going back to the sin that he once was part of. Amen, friends. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Sin no more. Don't go into a life of continued sin. God's been too good to you, sir. Stay away from sin. That's what he's telling him. This tells me that God's mercy should lead to holiness, not unrestraint. The life of holiness should be motivated by the love, mercy, and grace of God. We should live a holy life because of his goodness, not in order to receive his goodness. You understand that? Here's what Jesus is saying. This man's been healed. He's carrying his bed. Jesus finds him in the temple, and he says, you've been made whole. Don't sin anymore. Now, if that's not what he's teaching, what's he teaching, friends? He's teaching, hey, sir, I've been good to you, haven't I? Look at what I've done for you. That should motivate you to stay away from the former life you had. Let me tell you why a lot of people do not live a holy life, because they've lost sight of the grace and mercy of God in their life. I ought to live a holy life to please him because of how good he's been. It leads to holiness. Thirdly, I'm on my final page here now. By the way, let me say this before I go on. One man said it this way: as it is with sickness, so it is with recovery. Renewed health should send us back to our post in the world with a deeper hatred of sin, a more thorough watchfulness over our own ways, and a more constant purpose of mind to live to God. Far too often, the excitement and novelty of returning health tempts us to forget the vows and intentions of the sick room. There are spiritual dangers attending a recovery. Well would it be for us all after illness to grave these words on our hearts: let me sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto me. You ever been sick and made God promises? Lord, if you'll heal me, I'll do this. There's people do that, you know. Lord, if you'll heal me, I'll do this. Before you know it, 6 months has passed, God healed you, and you've still not done what you promised him you'd do. I'm saying God's mercy should lead to holiness. Finally, number three, God's mercy should lead to witnessing. We see this in verse 15. What did this man do? The Jews have criticized. They've come to him. They said, you shouldn't carry this bed. He said, I'm only doing what the man told me to do. They said, who was it? He said, I don't know who he was. The Lord found him in the temple. Said, you've been healed. Don't sin anymore. And immediately, verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews, told the critics. Hey, let me tell you who it was. It was Jesus who did this. You know what this tells me? After his meeting with the Lord, and after he realized who it was that healed him, after he knew it was Jesus Christ who loved him that much, it was Jesus Christ who healed him and put strength back in him. It was Jesus Christ who took his needs and completely cured him. The point is this: when he found out who it was, he couldn't help himself. He had to go tell these Jews. Before I didn't know who it was, now I do. His name is Jesus. Can I say this to you? When you realize the true mercy of God in your life, when you truly realize the grace that God has had in your life, when you really see yourself for who you were, I'm talking to Christians now, believers, when you see yourself on your way to a devil's hell without God, without hope for eternity, and you see Jesus Christ coming to this earth, living a sinless, holy life, going to the cross of Calvary, bleeding and dying, taking God's punishment, I'm talking about the punishment of sin, the sin debt on himself, so that you can trust him and go to heaven on his account. I'm talking about his mercy, his grace. When you see the grace of God on you, when you really see it, you can't help but tell others about him. If you catch yourself, it's been a long time since I've talked to anybody about Jesus. You know what you need? I'm not going to tell you what you need to do is just force yourself to get up and get some gospel tracts and pass them out. You ought to do that. Here's what you need to do. Go to the New Testament. Read Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament that talks about the crucifixion. Go to the New Testament and read the crucifixion story and read everything he did for you and put your name in there. And beg God to help you see yourself as you once were and where you no longer are because of the grace and mercy of God. We need people to go out and tell people about Christ, and that happens with people when they truly meet the Lord and they see what he's done for their life. Mark 5:19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you and had compassion on thee. Let me conclude this. I'm done, okay? What a story. What a story of God's mercy and God's grace. A man crippled for 38 years is healed by the love of Jesus Christ. And when we think of sickness, it should make us who are saved rejoice in what has been spoken. And I quote, there will be no chronic invalids and incurable cases when Christ has renewed this earth. Isn't it going to be great when we go to a place, King Jesus comes, there's no more sickness, there's no more incurable diseases, there's no more invalids, there's no more of that. It's gone, it's finished, it's done. But let us rejoice mostly in the fact that he has made the cure for sin, sick souls available. There's something worse than an incurable disease, and that is dying without Christ. God loves you today. He sees you. He knows all about you. He wants to speak to you. And spiritually speaking, it is his will to cure you. He wants to cure everybody's salvation. Amen. Have you trusted him as your Savior? If you have, has his mercy motivated you to be faithful to his house, live a holy life, and tell others about him? Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you today. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. Lord, this church cannot save anybody. We know that. But we are trying to introduce people to you. Would you guide, lead, and direct in this invitation? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're just going to begin to play through softly. I want to say these things and ask some questions, and we'll be through momentarily. The lessons we learn from this story is that no matter what your condition is, God sees it. God knows it. He wants to speak and he wants to cure. I'm talking about your salvation. Talking to people who are lost first. You know, something else we learn from this passage is that our man-made rules can get in the way of God's working. We learn that when you obey God, you can expect criticism, and we learn that if God's mercy has been spread in your life, it ought to lead you to love the house of God. It ought to lead you to a life of holiness. It ought to lead you to a life of telling others about Christ. Have you today say, Jody, if I died like I am, just like I am, I am 100% sure that I would go to heaven. Here's what I'm asking. I'm not asking, have you joined a church? Have you been baptized? Have you turned over a new leaf? I'm not asking any of that. I'm asking, are you 100% sure that God has convicted you of your sin, that you went to Jesus Christ and Christ alone? This church can't do it. No man can do it. Has there been a time where you've confessed your sin to Jesus Christ? You believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you know 100% sure that that has happened to you, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Only if you're 100% sure. God bless you. Thank you. By the way, it's good to be able to raise your hand to that. Amen. Is there one here today say, Jody, I cannot raise my hand to that. I am not 100% sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to be. I desire to be. I'm dealing with you the way the Lord dealt with this man. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you have a desire to be saved? Do you want Jesus Christ? Do you want to be delivered from sin? Maybe you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand a minute ago, but I sure have that desire to. I want to. I really do. I'm not playing games. Anybody like that at all? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody at all? Anybody at all? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. God bless you. Somebody else. Somebody else. Put it up. Put it right back down. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I'm not sure of this. I want to be. I'm just not. Now, if you raise your hand to that, momentarily we're going to have an invitation. We want you to come. I'm going to come down front. You come. We'll have somebody take a Bible and share with you. I realize you may just be doubting. I understand that. But you need to nail this down. Nail it down. May the Lord help you. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And I want to acknowledge today that God has been good to me. God has had mercy in my life. Is that how you feel about it today? Amen. And it ought to motivate you to do something for God. His goodness motivates you to service, not stagnation. Why don't you come and ask God to help His mercy to be your motive, His grace to be your motive? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Matter of fact, I want you to look at me just a moment. I'm taking a little minute here. Listen, there is so little being done for God when so much more could be if He was the motive. If your motive is, it's just the teacher qualifications. If your motive is, I just don't want to feel bad. If your motive is, I just know this is right, I'm just going to do it. It's not big enough, friends. But if your motive is His mercy in your life, His grace in your life, that's something to get excited about. Why don't we ask God to help the motive at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to be God Himself, His mercy, His grace. Why don't we ask God to constantly remind us, Lord, remind me where I was. Where I still would be if it wasn't for your mercy. You understand that? And when you make that decision, watch out. Somebody's going to criticize you. But don't let that cause your bed to be thrown down. Just keep the bed in your hand. God told you to do it. Who cares what that person says? Obey God in spite of it. Amen. This is it. Some need to be saved today. Some need a better motive today. God help us with this. Bow your head and close your eyes. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. If you need Jesus, come. If you want to come, ask God to help you with your motive, you come. As he sings, come now. Would you do that? Now's your time.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I feel the Lord prompting this next question. Maybe you're going through a situation. It may be a personal sickness. It might be a family trial. It might be a work situation. But you feel like this man who's lying on his bed 38 years and hope is quickly fading from you. You kind of feel hopeless. You kind of feel helpless. You maybe even feel forsaken, neglected, overlooked, that nobody knows, nobody truly understands. Be honest. Have you say, Jody, there's something in my life like that. Be honest. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. That's a lot of you. That's a lot of you. Let the Lord prompt you in this way. If nobody on planet Earth knows, understands, cares, or loves, God does. Why don't you bring that to Him? Why don't you talk to Him about it? Let Him speak to you. I'm going to have Brother Gary sing one more verse. If nobody else comes, this is it. This is it. If God is prompting you, you leave your place and you come. Brother Gary, if you'll sing, if God is speaking, come now. Come, would you do it?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ.
Somebody with you tonight, 6:30, the Christmas play. Deacons, I remind you, the 5:45 meeting. If you are a deacon and you are in choir, I want you to go to choir practice, okay? Go to choir practice. There's a lot of important things and so on, but you can get with Brother Wade. Wade can inform you of that. You go to choir practice, okay? So that way there's no confusion there, all right? That'd be good. I'm going to ask Brother Bob Gilbert, sir, if you wouldn't mind, dismiss us in prayer. When he says amen, we are dealing with a couple here. So let's give them some privacy. Ask the Lord to be with them. God bless you, please.
We thank you that, Lord, that you heal in even the most desperate, hopeless situations. This was a physical healing. We know that you do heal physically if you choose to. Heal more importantly spiritually, and we thank you for these instances where you have healed people, and we pray for situations where there is healing that is needed, and we thank you for what you've done in those situations, and we just give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. Thank you for what you've done for us. Bring us, take us home safely, bring us back here safely tonight. Yes, God, in Jesus.